2 Samuel chapter 7. Remember last time we were here, talked about how that the Lord had spoke to David through the prophet Nathan. But prior to him speaking to David, David expressed his heart's desire to Nathan to build the Lord a house. And of course, Nathan said, well, yes, sounds like a great thing to do. We talked about how that a lot of times, even somebody, the most anointed, somebody that you really respect, sometimes can say something from their flesh that's not really God. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan during the night, and he went back and he told David, this is what the Lord says, you're not going to build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house. I'm going to build a house for you is what I'm going to do. And of course, he was talking about the kingdom that would be set up under the son of David, Jesus Christ, and that would be a kingdom that would endure forever. It's that kingdom that spoke about in the book of Daniel. When Nebuchadnezzar had that dream about the image, the statue that had the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And it says a rock that was got out of the mountain smote the image in its feet, and it crumbled and into pieces and was scattered to the ends of the earth. And that rock that he smote, it says it became a mountain that filled the whole earth. I always like to point that out, this fact. A lot of times whenever you're studying, especially prophecy, you'll come across some things that are spoken of in an allegorical sense that serve as a key for the rest of the scriptures. For example, in the Old Testament, where it says that it became a mountain that filled the whole earth, it speaks to the fact that it was a kingdom that filled the whole earth. And then in the book of Isaiah, it refers to the king of Babylon. It says, O destroying mountain, is what it called him. So again, if you go to the book of Revelation and you see where it talks about the mountains in which the woman sits, it's talking about kingdoms in which the woman sits. You know, it helps you to understand. See, there is hidden in the scriptures, you might say, a key for prophecy, to understanding it. But it has to be searched out, it has to be mined out, you know. And that's some of the things that we're doing as we're studying the Old Testament here. Verse 18 we find there that David says that he went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Brother Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time of fellowship that we can just get into your word, Lord, and sponge it into our spirit, so to speak, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can share it with others. Help us to be attentive. We know that your word's anointed. We know that our pastor's anointed. Help us to be focused on what we're being taught here tonight, Lord, not only so that we can share it, but apply it to our lives as well. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name, and everyone.
Amen. David went and sat before the Lord and said, Who am I, O Lord God? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? Have you ever felt like that? Sat before the Lord? Never wondered, Lord, there's so many people, so many eyes have not seen what you have allowed me to see in your word. Why am I allowed to see it? Anybody ever feel that way? I know I have.
You know? Gratitude.
Yeah. David would ask this question in Psalms 144, verse 3 through 4. And he said, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, and his days are like a passing shadow. So he describes what man must be in the eyes of God, you know, because God is eternal. And in Job chapter 10, verse 9 through 13, here he says, Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, that you will turn me into dust again. Did you pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. And these things you have hidden in your heart, I know that this was with you. Think about that. Everything that you are and everything that God is doing in your life has been written in his book. from the very beginning. He designed you for a very specific purpose. And like Job said here, it was in his heart. You are a representation of what's in God's heart. He brought you forth for a reason and a purpose. Never ever forget that. God allows us favor not because of who we are, but because of who He is and what His plan is for us. There is a church today because God used David to bring a Savior into the world. And there is a future for Israel because God gave David a throne forever. It wasn't because Israel deserved it. It wasn't because David deserved it. It was simply because God chose them. Some of the scriptures that I think that we need to take a look at tonight concerning this is Deuteronomy. We'll start with Deuteronomy chapter 6 through 10. He says to them, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations." Thank God for that. Amen. "With those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. And he will not be slack with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face." So the way that David responded to this wonderful, I mean, just beautiful, great word of God is a good example for all of us to follow. He humbled himself before the Lord. He humbled himself. And I think that it is very humbling when you realize how much God loves you and how much favor he shows you, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Verse 19 through 20, "And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of a man, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant." So David hears this, and he's got questions, rightly so, wouldn't you say? Are you speaking after the manner of a man, or is this something too high for me? This covenant was unconditional that God gave David. There have been other unconditional covenants that God gave, like with Abraham. And all David had to do was simply accept it and let God do the work. You know, the covenant that Jesus has made for us is only one condition put upon it, that we believe. Amen? We believe. It's not by works of righteousness we've done, but it's by his grace. Now, we look at David here, and he's a poet. He's a songwriter. He's somebody who's very verbal in the way he speaks and he talks. But here, he is completely silenced by God's grace and by God's kindness. And like I said, he is humbled. There is a time and a place when God grants you revelation about his plan for you and who you are. When you spend time communing with him, reading in the word, and seeing what God has ordained, and it's so humbling, it almost silences you, you know. But what you'll find is that soon that silence turns into just incredible praise. As we look at verse 21 through 22, "For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears." So we see here that only a God of sovereign grace would give such a covenant, and only a God of sovereign power could fulfill it. David's silence wasn't for long because, again, he recognizes God's grace. And he recognizes God's power. And he can't keep silent any longer. He's got to speak the praise of God. And it just begins to flow from his heart. I can only share with you my experience. You know, when I first got saved, you know, it was it was one of those things that were, I almost ran to the altar, and I was very humbled before the Lord. But when I got up, I felt clean. I felt so wonderful. I wanted to shout. And I remember when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, I was laying on the sofa at home. Nobody was home. I don't think anybody was home, not even the kids. And God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, and that was very humbling. But the next thing I found is I could not contain. I had to praise the Lord. I had to worship Him because of what He had done. And experiencing His power like that. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you experience that power, you can't help. You just can't help it, you know? And I think that that's what David was experiencing, was he danced before the ark. When he brought it into Jerusalem, he was experiencing the joy of the Lord. It was all over him. The power of God was all over him. Same thing is true with us when we allow God to, again, give us that revelation. And again, it comes with a humble heart, you know, and then it just erupts into an enormous praise. Verse 23 through 29. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom the Lord went to redeem for Himself as a people, to make for Himself a name, and to do it for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you'd redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel, your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as you have said, and so let your name be magnified forever, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of over Israel, and the Lord of hosts is the God of over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessings let your house, the house of your servant, be blessed forever. Again, we see that what David does here that causes him to, you know, again, erupt in that praise was he looks back at the past, at the amazing way that God's grace towards Israel delivered them. And like we said before, he chose Israel instead of other nations on the earth, and he revealed himself to them by giving them the law on Mount Sinai, and to and he confirmed it, speaking to them through the prophets. God only expected one thing, for them to remember the uniqueness of the Lord, that He is holy, and the uniqueness of their relationship with Him. They were to be His own special treasure, and not to bow down to the idols of the other nations. Unfortunately, they forgot this. The same thing can happen with the best of Christians if you are not careful. We have to constantly be mindful of who we are in Him. If you don't remember your place, it's not long before you're not in that place any longer. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 32 through 40, it says, And ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask for one end of the heaven to the other, and whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speak out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of other nations by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by the mighty hand, and by outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. And out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you on earth and show you His great fire. And you heard the words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them, and He brought them out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power. driving them from before the nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you into bring you in and give you their land as an inheritance as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord himself is God in heaven above on and on earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and that your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, this is something that should have been taught throughout the generations. Sadly, the word of God at one time was completely lost and wasn't taught to the people. And they got into deep, deep idolatry. Now, we look at this and we say, well, how in the world could that happen? I wonder the same thing about our nation. Look how far we have come. You know, taking any kind of mention of God out of the schools and prayer and to the point now where you talk to little kids on the street and you ask them any kind of question at all, they don't know. They just have no clue. They're godless. We live in a godless culture and society nowadays. There's but a remnant of those that really truly believe. Even though the percentage, Brother Nathan mentioned this morning, was quite high, people think that they're Christians just because they were born in this country. But again, you know, like the scripture says, not all Israel was Israel. Same way, not every American is, you know, a Christian, you know. And so we have to understand that when someone is born again of the Spirit, God puts his Spirit within them. And you are different. You cannot do the things you would. Your spirit wars against your flesh and vice versa. And so and it says also that you have no need that any man teach you, for the Spirit will teach you. So here we find in Deuteronomy 9, verse 3 through 6, it says, therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you, a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. And do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, and I think this is the case a lot of times with folks, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. For it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. You think that's true? With the Lord is blessing a church or a people that call upon his name, that God's doing it because of their righteousness? Do they really have righteousness? No, we have no righteousness of our own. It says, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. And that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness. Listen, he says, for you are a stiff-necked people. That's pretty much putting his finger on the problem. Well, David recognized that God had chosen him, that God had chosen Israel to be his people forever. God has chosen all who call upon the name of Jesus Christ also to be his own special people. We shared this morning a little bit how that God said that he would make the descendants of Abraham as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the heaven. One speaks of the earthly, the other speaks of the heavenly. God made this promise just as he said to the children of Israel, and he says to the church. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, and they are presumptuous, self-willed. And I got the wrong scripture. Sorry about that. Let me try this again. 1 Peter. I know that didn't quite sound right. Anybody here ever make a mistake? No, I didn't think so.
It's still right, it's just not.
Yeah. Yeah. And if I hadn't said anything, you guys would probably go, well, I wonder what he means by that. Must be something really deep. let me see. 2. Yeah. It just, I wrote 2 Peter and it's 1 Peter, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own, what does it say?
Special
people. Isn't that special? Huh? Yeah. You're his own special people. It really is. I don't mean to, just being funny, but we are a special people in the eyes of God. That you may proclaim the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, I mean, it's clear to see, it's not because of works of righteousness we've done. It's only because of his mercy, and because he has put his favor upon us. He has chosen us. Yeah. Each and every one of us are to be thankful. Like I said, if you're a Christian and God revealed himself to you, there are people who walk all over the world that are clueless. And yet God has chosen to show you. You ought to be shouting. You ought to be shouting for joy. And we should be letting the world know. Amen? I think one of the reasons why we don't is it just has not sunk in of just how blessed and favorable we are. And then it could be that we're just like the children of Israel. We're stiff-necked, right? It could be it. So we see David gives praise for the promise, and then he prays in the promise. That really is a winning combination. When you read Scripture, you give praise for what you're reading, and then you pray in it. In other words, you put it into application. We should because of the fact that God has promised to build us a house, that he would dwell in our hearts, and that he builds his house for one specific reason, for the glory of his Son. Amen? In David's humility and his faith and submission to God, he sets a good example for us to follow. In other words, Jesus gave us an outline of this humility, the faith, and the submission in the Lord's Prayer when he said these words, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I know that I don't want to be guilty of praying repetitiously, although sometimes I am, or even just praying the Lord's Prayer like that, but sometimes I do, because it is so perfect. And it describes for us what God's will and purpose is for us better than I could even say it. And so, you know, I think sometimes just repeating what is an outline that Jesus said, when you pray, pray this wise. His words are better than mine. His words are more eloquent than mine could ever be. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And after this it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg-Amah from the hand of the Philistines." And so here, after David has this experience with God's promise to build a house, he goes out and he begins to war. In chapter 7, he was given rest by the Lord, and then he communed with the Lord. And here in chapter 8, he's on the attack for the Lord, and he takes territory. This is exactly what I believe the church is supposed to do. You see, when you become a Christian, you become, like we said this morning, a soldier in the army of God. And we are to take back territory that the enemy has taken. Amen? And we find that Jesus alluded to this when he was speaking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi. In Matthew 16, verse 13 through 16, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And so they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" In other words, he was chosen by the Father, you see. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. When we read this, and as a young Christian, I used to read this like to mean that the gates of hell would not prevail against me. You know, but that's not what it says. It says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, us coming against the gates of hell in an offensive way, not in a defensive way. You see, we're to take back land. We're to, in the spiritual sense, we're to take back people who are captive by the enemy. Now, this word Methegemah, this was one of the chief cities of the Philistines, and it was most likely Gath. But remember, we mentioned the fact that the Philistines, the Amorites, all these, they all represent sin, you know, and they were to be killed off. And David got busy delivering, you know, the land and people and destroying the enemy. In verse 2 it says, then he defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, and he measured them off with a line. With two lines he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line those to be kept alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. So here we have David dealing with the enemy. David had to decide who would be a threat to his kingdom. And in his mind, and in this case, he determined that the taller man would be a threat, the bigger man. And so the smaller men were allowed to be servants, but the bigger men were put to death. Again, there is a picture for us here, because again, these men, they represent sin. And a lot of times do the same thing. We're willing to get rid of things that seem big, but the little ones we hold on to. But remember, the Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine, right?
So this wasn't, the Lord didn't tell him to do this, he just took it upon himself.
It's what he determined to do, it says. You know, he it doesn't say that he, you know, consulted the Lord or anything like that. But there's a picture here. Like I said, if you look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 through 20, it says, if any brother sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and it will give life for him who commits sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Now we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Okay, here's my point, okay? We say, okay, well, I don't commit adultery any longer. I don't get drunk any longer, you know? Then there's those other problems that are like, I gossip still, you know, tell little white lies still. These little things that people, you know, allow, you know, to stay alive, you know, in their life. And you find, that, again, that you come back to haunt you sooner or later, you know, and I think that's what happened with David, too. David made a decision, a judgment, if you will. And Jesus told you and I that we are to do the same in a lot of ways. When it comes to sharing the faith, when it comes to, there are certain people that you just don't cast your pearl before the swine. As it says in Matthew 7, verse 6, it says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. So you got people that, you know, they have no interest in the Bible. All they want to do is argue, you know, and they mock and they make fun. And we have to have the discernment to know whether or not we should be sharing with them these wonderful truths. Are we spending our time wisely doing that? Again, we have to ask ourselves, how do we get discernment? And I believe discernment comes by praying for it and asking the Lord, because we don't get it on our own. It comes from the Lord. We need to say, Lord, show me what I need to do. Show me what I need to do with my day. Give me wisdom, Lord. Help me, like David, to measure correctly, to assess things righteously as you would. You see? And again, so oftentimes we have those things that in our lives that are holding us back from being what God wants us to be. It doesn't mean he's put us off. It just simply means we are not who he wants us to be. And he has a plan for our lives. And as we see with the children of Israel, and as with David, when we are not where we want to be, because sometimes God allows certain things to come into our lives to get us to that place where he wants us to be. Because the Lord chastens those he loves. In verses 3 through 4 it says, "And David also defeated Hadazar, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. David also hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he had spared enough of them for 100 chariots." Now, these are not small battles that David had. These are big battles. And it's often in those big battles that we find ourselves in a position of compromise. David is fully committed to destroy the enemy, but again, remember this enemy, it represents our flesh, represents sin. David, he disables horses, all the horses here of the enemy, except some of them. And if you think about it, you and I, we have to destroy certain things that are the vehicles, you might say, that help us to ride into sin, you know? And, for example, maybe you once went into the bars, and now you don't. Maybe one time you had a problem with pornography. Well, now you went out and you canceled your subscription to Playboy magazine, you know? I mean, you're killing those horses, so to speak, the very thing that's bringing you into a place of sin. But notice David, he's just like us. In Deuteronomy 17, remember it says that when a man became king, he was not supposed to add horses or wives to himself. David did the same thing. He added horses, he added wives. David destroys some of them, but he holds back some. Isn't that just like us? Lord, I'm willing to give this up. We bargain with the Lord, but God, let me just hang on to this a little while longer. You know I have needs. You know this is, it's so hard. You know, whatever it may be. It can be a lot of different things. Habits and things like that in our life that God knows that aren't good for us. We all as Christians are specialists in some area of our life, right? We've got it down. But in other areas, we tend to hide it and not talk about it. One of the things you're going to find is that silence usually indicates that there's some correction that needs to be done in that particular area. Verse 5 through 6. "And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, the king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. And David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Now, I like this verse of scripture, you know. You see, again, David is taking territory. That's like us. We're to be taking territory. We're to be winning souls. We're to be building on the kingdom of God. God knew about David's weaknesses. He knew about his vulnerabilities. And don't think for a moment that he doesn't know about yours, because he does. He knows us thoroughly, and he knew David thoroughly. And yet, what does it say? He preserved him. Thank God. Even though we struggle, God is faithful to us. Amen. As we read in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 through 13, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Because God loves us, he chastens us. Just as he did David, as we saw. David didn't kill one of those horses. And the horse in his case was the fact that the time when the kings go to war, David stayed there on the rooftop looking out over the city. And he knew that people went out on the rooftops and bathed at night. And he saw this beautiful woman, and he began to lust after her, you know? How many times have people been sitting at home, tempted to turn the TV on and turn on something that they shouldn't watch, right? We've all been there, you know? But if you're not careful, it can lead to a sin, a grievous sin. How often will we forget and we say, just one more look, one more look. It'll be real short. It'll be real quick, you know? And for long, you know that it snowballs, just as it did, for example, with Lot. Snowballed with Lot. Remember when the angel of the Lord told Lot, Lot, go into the mountains, go flee there to the place we told you to go? In Genesis 19, verse 17 through 20, it says, and so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life, and do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And again, remember the mountains represents the kingdom, okay? In the plain, again, represents this world. Lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please know, my Lord, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest for some evil overtake me and I die. Now see this little city? See this city? It's near enough to flee to. And is it a little one? Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? You know? And my soul shall live. See, we bargain with the Lord too. Just, it's not much, Lord. Just, you know, I got to have some fun, you know? I wonder if Lot had just gone there in the first place, if they would have not ran into the problems that he ran into. But he determined to stay here instead. That point here is that these Old Testament saints are a picture, are an example for our benefit. And we need to pay attention. Because if God did not spare them, he will not spare us either, the chastening. So we need to take a good long look at our lives and look at ourselves, you know, because this is his call to us. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You see, we're not to compromise. And it's all too easy for us to do. Any questions or any thoughts before we close in prayer?